Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Or as David puts it in Psalm 24, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer comes that he who has clean hands and a pure heart. The message from our text this morning is pretty clear. Only those who are pure in heart will see God. And to that we might reply, well, who will see God? Will anybody see God? Perhaps this beatitude causes you to respond with the words of the proverb. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can really say that they have a pure heart? If what was lurking in your heart right now suddenly appeared on the screen, if your heart and your desires and your motives were suddenly exposed, how would you feel? I mean, if we're pure in heart, then we wouldn't be bothered, would we? We wouldn't feel any shame. But if you're like me, then perhaps you'd recoil in horror and you'd run out of the room as fast as possible because your heart has been exposed. Now, don't worry, that's not going to happen this morning. Keith and Ben at the back, they're very advanced in their skills, but exposing the heart isn't something they've actually got onto just yet. But it's true, isn't it, that the heart is the place where we keep all those guilty secrets. Our hearts are the place where those selfish motives are stored away. It's the dark cellar which houses our deepest desire. And how many of us really knows what goes on inside our hearts? How many of us can work out why we feel a certain way at certain times? Or why we have certain desires? Or what motivates us to do certain things? As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts are a mystery. But one thing that we do know is that our hearts aren't pure. Not all the time. Not even the most pious person could say that there's no impurity ever in their hearts. And yet purity of heart is the standard required for us to see God. And it's what Jesus expects of someone who's following him. So we're going to ask three very simple questions this morning as we try to get to grips with this challenging beatitude. What does it mean, firstly, to be pure in heart? What does it mean to see God? And then finally, how can we be pure in heart so that we may see God? And we're going to change the order about a little bit. We're going to start with the promise first before we look at the condition. So firstly then, what does it mean to see God? Well, quite simply, it's a future hope. It's a hope of being with God forever, to be admitted into his presence. If you're told that somebody will see you, then it means you're going to get an audience with them. You're going to spend time with them. That's what it means to see God. Now, it could be a good thing or a bad thing to be told that you're going to see somebody, depending on who it is. So if you're sitting in the waiting room at the dentist, and the receptionist calls through and says, Mr. Mumba will see you now, well, that could be a good thing or a bad thing, couldn't it? I'll leave it to you to decide. From what I hear, it's always a good thing. But Christians are waiting to see God. We'll be admitted into God's presence. We'll be with him. And just think about that for a moment. Just let that sink in. Mortal people like you and me, human beings, will see God. We'll see him in all his glory, that same glory which will light up heaven forever. We'll see the king on his throne in all his splendor, all his majesty. We'll see him with our own eyes. We'll be there. Has any greater promise ever been given to a human being? The promise that we will see God? But it's not just a promise for the future. Seeing God is an experience that we can have now in this life. And we may see through a mirror dimly, but through the eyes of faith, we can see God. So how do we see him now? Well, we see him supremely in Christ. We see him in the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we celebrate at this time of year, isn't it? It's Jesus coming to earth, God become man and dwelling among us. And the Apostle John could say that we have seen his glory. We saw him. We saw the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. A well-known evangelist used to say that when people asked him, "Have you ever seen God?" he used to reply, "No, I haven't. But I would have done if I was born 2,000 years ago." See, the problem is that I was born too late. God did come. He came to this world as a man. And people saw him. People saw his glory. And the glory that John and the other apostles saw, they wrote it down. They were eyewitnesses. They wrote down what he said, what he did. And it's there for us in the New Testament. And the things that Jesus would come and do, and that glory that he would reveal, is pointed forward in the Old Testament. So we see God through his word. The Bible is the revelation of who God is. We see God as we pick up the Bible and we read it and we see who he is. But we also see God at work in our lives as he providentially works through different situations and through different people. We've seen the healing power of God displayed in the life of Martin Lum recently, haven't we? And for that we give great thanks. We see the kindness of God in the care and generosity of his people. We see his guiding hand as it closes one door and opens another for us and shows us the way. And all this is seen by faith as God opens our eyes. So to see God is a glorious future hope. But it's also a wonderful present comfort that we can enjoy now, although we see it dimly as through a mirror. But remember, only the pure in heart will see God. Only those who are pure can stand before his holy presence and see him. So secondly then, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, before we think about purity, let's just be clear on what Jesus means by the heart here. What is Jesus talking about when he speaks of the heart? We tend to think of the heart as being our emotions and our feelings, don't we? We talk about the heart in lots of different love songs. Well, the Bible meaning goes far deeper than that. It's not just about feelings. It's not just about emotions. The heart is the centre of the personality. It's the total person. The heart controls everything else. What we think, what we feel, what we speak, what we do, it's all governed by the heart. Think of your heart like an air traffic control centre. Now, when everything is going well and everything's working in the control centre and the planes are flying about and people are able to get onto the plane that they want to get onto at their airport, and it's fine. But when there's problems in the air traffic control centre, like there was last Saturday if you saw in the news, then it creates chaos, doesn't it? Nobody can get off the ground. If there's planes in the air, then there's perhaps danger of them crashing into each other. If problems happen in the control centre, then it has big ramifications for everything else. There's chaos everywhere else. And it's the same with our hearts. If there's problems in our hearts, if there's impurity in our hearts, it affects everything else. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 15. He says, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. They all come from the heart. The origin of our sin is in the heart." So purity of heart is a big deal. Jesus' concern is that our hearts are pure, because if our hearts are pure, then our actions will be pure as well. You see, it's no good just acting in a way that's pure, just putting on a show and thinking that everybody else thinks that you're pure. If you've got impurity below the surface, then that's not good enough from Jesus' point of view. You see, that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to be pure on the outside, but Jesus saw straight through it. He saw what was going on in the inside of their hearts. He said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." And our media is quick to jump on stories about people showing their impurity in their actions. Just some of the stories in the papers this past week include a pop star being charged over allegedly selling drugs, a footballer arrested over allegations of spot fixing, some scandalous details of an unhappy celebrity marriage that was revealed in court. There was even accusations against a national charity. The media love to expose impure actions. They search the actions of people, at least if you're high profile enough. But God, he examines the heart. He looks on the inside and he examines our motives, our desires. He looks for inward purity. So purity of heart is more than about just being good. It's more than moral behaviour. It's not just about averting your eyes when you see an image come up on the computer or on the TV screen, or you see an attractive person in the street. It's averting your desire as well to want to see that image. It's not just avoiding telling lies. It's making sure what you speak with your lips is consistent with what you think in your heart. In Psalm 24, David's definition of being pure, it comes in the phrases that follows in verse 4. He talks about having clean hands and a pure heart. And then he says that this person doesn't lift up his soul to an idol and doesn't swear by what is false or swear deceitfully. So being pure in heart means being free from falsehood. It means no deceitfulness, no acting one way, but thinking and feeling another. This is a huge struggle for us, isn't it? We struggle with being honest with ourselves, let alone being honest with other people and with God. We act as though everything's okay, like, you know, we've got it all together. But inside, we might be falling apart. We cultivate this outward veneer of respectability, but actually, inside, we're battling with sin. For David, sincerity before both God and man was really important. It was about a life that was transparent, being the same in public as you are in private. How many of us really have that one consistent life? How many of us can say that we're the same person on the inside as we are on the outside? That what we think and feel in our heart is what we do and say with our actions. Now, I have to be careful as I talk to you about this, because it'd be easy for me to say these things and not to put them into practice. I could stand here and say that I'm preaching this morning to bring glory to God and to build up his people. But actually, in my heart, my real motive could be to bring glory to myself and to build up my own reputation. And actually, you won't know what it is. You won't know what my real motives are. But God does. And that's a sobering thought. We can fool our friends. We can fool our family. We can fool those who are closest to us, but we can't fool God. He knows our hearts. He knows what goes on inside us. And God demands purity on the inside as well as on the outside. That's the standard if we want to see him. And that leads us to our next question. How can we be pure in heart so that we can see God? How can we be pure in heart? Well, I want to suggest three things are needed if we're going to have pure hearts and therefore to see God. And this isn't a checklist, like you go out to do your Christmas shopping and you say, yeah, I've got that, great, I'm pure in heart, I can see God now. It's not like that. It's a process. It's an ongoing thing. And some of these things we'll need to do all at once. Sometimes there'll be one thing that we need to focus on at a particular time. But these three things, I think, will help us as we think about what it means to be pure in heart. So firstly, mourn your impurity. Mourn your impurity. The first step to having a pure heart is by acknowledging that we've got impure hearts. Acknowledging that we're not pure. That we have sin in our hearts. And not just realizing that, but mourning over it. Grieving over our impurity. it's important that we see that this beatitude doesn't come on its own. It comes within a series. That there's others before it, being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and being merciful. And there's a progression here that Jesus works through. It's a progression from emptiness to fullness, from brokenness to righteousness. So if we want to be pure in heart, then we need to realise that we can't do it ourselves. We can't make ourselves right before God. We've got this impurity. We need to mourn over it, to grieve over it. We need to realise that we can't do anything ourselves to cleanse us. That's poverty of spirit. That's realising our helplessness and our brokenness. And it's not enough just to regret those impure actions and those impure motives. It's not enough to mourn over our sin only when we get caught out. But when we see desires that go against God, when we see our motives are those that displease God, that we mourn over them, we grieve them. And it's only when we feel that disgust and that abhorrence over sin that we can be genuinely repentant. That we can genuinely turn from our sin and turn towards God. And when we do that, when we make that turn away from sin and towards God, we find that we have cleansing from our impurity. We find a righteousness that isn't our own being credited to our account. And that's the next step, is to trust in Christ's cleansing. To trust in Christ's cleansing. When David prayed in Psalm 51, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." He was confident that God would answer his prayer. He wasn't just praying these things out of a vague hope that it might happen. He was confident of cleansing. He trusted that God could create a pure heart within him. That God could cleanse him and make him free from his impurity. No matter what he'd done in his past. And remember, this was a man who'd committed adultery and murder. These just weren't little slip-ups that David had committed. These were serious sins. And yet David can pray with confidence, "Cleanse me, make me clean." Where did David's confidence lie? Well, it wasn't in the sincerity of his confession as much. It wasn't in his contrition. It was based on a future hope. It was based on the hope of the coming of Christ. That there would be one who would come, who would be completely pure. One who would die on a cross and become that sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. That's the hope that every Old Testament believer had as they took part in the blood sacrifices. They were looking forward to the perfect sacrifice, to the Messiah, to Christ who would come. And now, of course, we stand on the other side of the cross. We look back to what Jesus has done for us. We look back to his cleansing work on our behalf. For David, it was just a distant hope. But for us, it's a historical fact. It really did happen. Jesus really did die for us in our place. And he rose again victorious. He conquered sin. He conquered death so that we could be free from its power. And the question for us is, will we trust him to cleanse us? Will we trust in his blood to wash away our sins? Or will we continue to carry around our guilt with us? Will we continue to feel that impurity? Will you continue to beat yourself up for all those failures? Or will you allow Christ to cleanse you and make you whiter than snow? Will you believe that that is a reality? That when God says that you've been forgiven, that you have been forgiven, that your sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west, forgiven and forgotten. Do you really believe that you are now pure and blameless in God's sight? That as he looks upon you, he sees not your sin, but he sees Christ's righteousness. That you have been made pure, you have been made holy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's creating in you a pure heart through the sanctifying work of his Spirit so that you can enjoy eternity with him forever? So you can see him, so you can savor him forever. So mourn your impurity, but trust in Christ to cleanse you, to cleanse your hearts and to make you pure. But once we've been made pure, how do we stay pure? Because once Christ cleanses us, we're not whisked away, are we, into his presence to stay there forever. We have to stay in this world. We have to live amongst the impurity of the world around us. And we have to battle the impurity within our hearts, the impurity that lurks within us. So how do we stay pure? Well, I think that the answer for us is in the text that we read, both in Matthew and in Psalm 24. It's by hoping in seeing God. Hope in seeing God. According to Psalm 24, those who have a pure heart will receive blessing from the Lord. They will receive vindication from God, their Saviour. You see that in verse 5. And then verse 6 continues, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. In other words, the blessed people who are pure in heart are those who seek God. They're those who seek God's face. Their hope isn't in being pure in heart. Their hope is in seeing God. And John puts it in a similar way in his first letter, in 1 John 3, verses 2 to 3. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So the way to stay pure in heart is not by having your focus on being pure in heart. It's by having your focus on God, on seeing him. And it might seem like quite a minor difference, but it's actually quite crucial. See, if our goal is to be pure in heart, then we'll end up like the Pharisees. That was their big aim. That was their number one priority, was to be pure. They didn't want to be like their ancestors, who went off into exile because God found that they were impure in heart. Now, that the Pharisees, they wanted to stay pure. And so they came up with all these rules and regulations to keep themselves pure. But the problem was their purity became all about external things. It was all hand washing and cup cleansing. But it wasn't about the heart. See, it was all about their performance. But it wasn't about a relationship with God. They'd forgotten God. They got caught up in their own purity. And it wasn't about worship anymore. It was about performance. And that's what happens when you put your hope in your own purity and not in seeing God. You exchange a promise that's given to you by grace for a performance that's based on your own efforts. And what happens is that we get proud and boastful when our purity levels increase and we think we're doing well. I'm being pure this week. I haven't had any bad thoughts. I haven't told any lies. I've been a good person. But of course, the flip side of that is that when we do fail, when we do mess up, and let's be honest, that probably happens more often than when we're good and pure. We feel crushed. We feel crushed by our own guilt because it's all about our performance. It's all about what we're doing, our efforts. Purity isn't the goal in itself. It's just a means to an end. And that end is seeing God. You know, when we stand before God's presence, when we see him seated on his throne, we're not going to be delighted in the fact that we're pure in heart. We're not going to be saying to each other around God's throne, look at us, we're pure in heart, isn't that great? No, we're going to be delighting in seeing God. That will be our hope, that will be our joy for all eternity. An Olympic athlete doesn't train and discipline their bodies just so they can be fit and healthy. They do it to get a medal. And yes, they're fit and they're healthy as a result of that, as a result of their training. But it's not the end product. It's not what they're hoping for. They want a medal at the end of the day. And it's the same with purity of heart. We purify ourselves in the present by hoping in what will be in the future. We look forward to who we'll be, that we'll be changed, we'll be transformed, we'll be like him. And if that's your hope for the future, then in the present, you'll have that desire, you'll have that motivation to be pure, because that's what you'll end up being in the future. But you might say, well, this hope of seeing God, it's just not concrete enough for me. It's all a bit airy-fairy, a bit ephemeral. It's all in the future. It seems too distant. It's a concept that I just can't get my head around, seeing God. But how many things that you hope in this life are really that concrete anyway? I mean, just think about the things that you're hoping in this morning. How real are they? Are you hoping for a nice Christmas? What does a nice Christmas really look like? Could you define it? Or actually, is it a bit ephemeral? Is it just kind of a feeling that you're hoping to have? A nice warm glow as you sit around the dinner table or around the Christmas tree? Are you hoping for a break from work? Perhaps you have some ideas of what that might look like, but actually, is that real? Will that actually happen? How realistic is that hope? What about the hopes we have for a happy new year, a fresh start? What does that really mean? How real are those things that we're hoping for? You see, we fool ourselves into thinking that the things that we hope for in this life, that they're more concrete, they're more real, they're more immediate than in the life to come. And we excuse ourselves for not thinking about heaven and not looking forward to the future because we think that's distant and it's far off. It's undefinable. But actually, for many of our hopes in this life, that's exactly what they are. And I'll illustrate that with the film Cool Runnings. I don't know whether you've seen it. It's a feel-good film. It's a good film to watch after Christmas, in January, when the nights are dark and cold and you're feeling a bit glum. It's a good film to cheer you up. And there's one character in the film who carries a photo around with him in his pocket. And it's a photo of his dream house. And this is what motivates him. This is what gets him going, what kind of makes him disciplined and puts the effort into his work. Until that is, somebody points out that the house in the photo is Buckingham Palace. And actually, he'll only be able to live there if he marries the Queen. And it's quite a funny moment, but it's also very tragic as well. Because you realise at that point that what this guy is hoping for isn't real. He thought it was so real. He could always taste it. It was tangible for him. But actually, it wasn't based in reality. Nothing could be far from the truth. And all of us, in a way, we all carry around those photographs, don't we? Maybe they're not in our pockets, but they're in our minds. The dream house. The dream partner. The dream job. A dream family holiday, a dream retirement. And for some, the dream may become a reality. It may come true. But for most of us, it won't. Because those dreams aren't based in reality. There's never any chance of those dreams coming true. But you know, our hope in seeing God, it isn't a dream. It is real. It will happen. It's been promised to us by a man who really lived in this world. By Jesus, a historical person. He came, he lived as a man. He really did die to cleanse us from our sins and to make us pure in heart. He really did rise and he really did ascend into heaven. He's there now. And he really is coming back to take us to be with him so that we can see him forever. This hope is real. It's more real. It's more concrete than any hope that we could have in this life. You know, if your heart is set on earthly things, if your hope goes no further than this life, then you'll find that your heart will be inclined towards impurity. Your desires and your actions, they just won't fit. They won't be the same. You'll be desiring one thing, and doing another thing. But if you set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, if you set your heart on his throne room in heaven, then you'll find that your heart is inclined towards purity. Because if your desire is for him and to be there and to see him, then you'll want to be pure in this life. The big difference between being pure in heart and being impure in heart is not just that one will see God and the other won't see God. It goes deeper than that. You see, the pure in heart wants to see God, but the impure in heart doesn't want to see God. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, "In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." So don't be a Christian in principle, but an atheist in practice. And what I mean by that is, don't just seek God for a few hours on a Sunday, but then forget about him from Monday to Saturday. Don't seek God for a few hours or even for a few minutes at the start of the day in your quiet time, then forget about him for the rest of the day and to seek and desire other things. That's what an impure heart looks like. To say that you're desiring one thing, but actually in your heart, you're desiring another. In all your thoughts, in all your hopes, in all your ambitions, is there room for God? Are you seeking him? Is your desire to see his face and to be like him? Friends, we don't know what it's going to be like when we're there. We don't know what we'll be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So let's make this our hope, and so purify ourselves, just as he himself is pure.